chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 9 through verse 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this letter, Paul is encouraging and exhorting his readers and us to a life that is all about Jesus Christ. By way of encouragement to live this life, in chapter 1 he informs his readers of his circumstances, which of course was an imprisonment, and he tells them of his attitude toward Christ in those circumstances. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, he begins to exhort them to live this life that is all about Christ. And then in Philippians 2 and verse 5, he directs their attention to Christ by saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So this life that he's encouraging them to necessitates the mind of Christ. He then proceeds to illustrate the mind of Christ in verses 6 through 8, where he writes of Christ's humiliation, his willingness to stoop in the service of God. And then here in our text, he writes of Christ's exaltation. So he's pointing to Christ as the motive for living this life that is all about him. And we want to take the thought of the message from the words we find in verses 9 and 10. A name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. And then he goes on to say that all in heaven, in earth, and beneath the earth, that includes all the demons, will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this will be to the glory of God the Father. So these words speak of the fact that Jesus Christ is the most magnificent, that Jesus Christ is incomparable. And that is our subject, the magnificent, incomparable Jesus. I get depressed after every message that I preach, because you can never do justice to God's Word. And certainly this subject, you preach and it's a failure, because you cannot, it's not humanly possible to speak of the magnificence of Jesus Christ. But the truth is this: our perception, our thinking, our convictions concerning Jesus Christ have everything to do with how we live life. Everything. The decisions that we make, our views, our attitudes toward the Lord's day, toward His worship, toward His word, toward His people. All are dependent upon our perception, our convictions concerning Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe the Scriptures teach it. So what that tells us is that most who profess to be God's people have a very low opinion of Jesus Christ. How sad. But our conviction concerning Christ has everything to do with the life that we live. For this reason, Jesus speaking to the apostles upon the subject of discipleship, living life entirely for Him, asked them in Matthew 16:15, "Whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" Because how we see Jesus matters. It matters in everything. It matters in how we determine priorities. How we see Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told three times that Christ is precious. In verse 4 of 1 Peter 2, we read that though disallowed, refused, and declared invalid of men, He is chosen of God and precious. In verse 6, He is referred to as elect, precious. And in verse 7, it simply says He is precious. That is, He's priceless. You cannot calculate His value. He's immeasurable, incomparable, unparalleled, irreplaceable. We must see Him as such if we're going to live a life that is all about Him. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." That means He's cherished. He's treasured above all else, above anything else, above anybody else. It means He's beloved. He's adored. So cherished, so treasured, so adored that He is considered to be priceless, immeasurable, incomparable, unparalleled, and irreplaceable. That must be our feelings toward Jesus Christ if we're going to live this life. First of all, consider the magnificence of Jesus Christ and how He is incomparable in His person and who He is. In summation of who He is God. That sums up everything about Him. He is God. That describes His being. That describes His character, His attributes. He is God. That means He is eternal. He is infinite. He's immortal. He's all-knowing. He's almighty. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's all-sufficient. And He's immutable. Nothing about who He is changes. He is God. As God, He is called Mighty God. in the Scriptures. He is called Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. He is called the Lord, and the Lord of Lords, and the Lord of all, the Lord of glory. He is called the King of kings, King of the ages, King of the saints. He is the image of God, the very brightness of His glory. He is the glory of the Lord. He is called the Holy One, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and last, everything in between. He is the Prince of all, or the ruler of all. He is the Prince of the kings. He is the heir of all things. He is referred to as the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the blessed and only potentate. He is God. That means that He is above all. He is over all. He goes beyond all. He is God. That means that He is greater than all. He's greater than death. He's greater than darkness. He's greater than all the forces of hell. He's greater than all evil. He's greater than all opposition. He's greater than our sinfulness. He's greater than our vileness. He's greater than our corruption. And He's greater than our depravity. He's greater than any problem. He's greater than any difficulty, any trial. He is greater than any need, any care, any burden. He is greater than any anguish, greater than any sorrow, greater than any failure, greater than any discouragement. He is greater than any defeat. He is God. Because He is God, He is always greater. And because He is God, He is always more. He is God. That means He is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. He is God. That means He is suitable and He is appropriate to all people in all places under all circumstances and in all times. He is God. His person is seen in this fact that He is God. His person is seen in the various names and titles that He is called by in the Word of God. He is Jesus. We see that in our text, which simply means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. From our text, we also see that this name, Jesus, is a name that is over all. It is a name that is superior to all. It is a name that is more than all other names. A name that exceeds all other names. It is a preeminent name. It is an exceptional name. It is a marvelous name. It's a wonderful name. It is a name that states God's purpose, the salvation of a people. It is a name that states God's provision for that people. It is a name that states the need of that people. salvation. He is called Christ, which means that He is the anointed one of God. In fact, in Luke 9:20, He is referred to as the Christ of God, the anointed, the sent one of God, which simply means that He is fully prepared, fully qualified, fully equipped to do the work that the Father sent Him to do. He's the door, the only door into the presence of God. He is called the life. Without Him is death. He is the bread of life. That is the nourishment of life. He is the resurrection and life. Which means He's the one who gives victory in life. He's the light of the world. Without Him is darkness. He's the morning star. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the victor over Satan. He's the conquering one. He's the Word. He's the Word of God. Means He is the revealer and He is the manifestation of God. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. He is the manifestation of God. He is the one and only God appointed, sure and certain way to God. There is no other way to God than this one that God has appointed, Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, I believe you have to be baptized. He is the only way. The only way. What is it that people don't understand about the word only? He is the only way. In the Old Testament, He is seen as the offering of Abel. He is the ark. He is the altar. He is the manna. If you were to walk into the Old Testament tabernacle, everything in that tabernacle portrays Jesus Christ, points to Him. He's all the offerings. He's the captain, the Lord of hosts. He is the cities of refuge. He is the message and the messenger of the covenant. He is the tower of salvation. He is the one that's greater than Solomon, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one who makes life worth living. He is the chiefest among 10,000, which again is a statement that He's incomparable. Nothing you can compare to Him. And if you try, you'll be guilty of blasphemy. He is the altogether lovely one. Nothing in Him, nothing about Him that is not lovely, that is not beautiful. He is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation. He is the sure foundation. He is the hiding place from the wind. And He is a covert from the tempest. He's rivers of water in a dry place, a great rock in a weary land. He is the one and only sin bearer. And He is the satisfied Redeemer of Isaiah 53. He is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. It's the only righteousness acceptable to God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, because it is the very righteousness of God. Without His righteousness, you will die and go to hell. Without His righteousness, you stand unacceptable before God. You say, well, I'm a good person. Anything short of His perfect righteousness is unacceptable to God. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is our stronghold. The day of wrath, we read in the book of Nahum. He's the nail in a sure place. He's the battle bow. He's the fountain. He's the coming King of all the earth. He is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. All through the Scriptures, He is the message of the Word of God. So you see, when someone hates Christ, they hate this book. Because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And all through the Scriptures we see Him. And He's magnificent. He's precious. He's incomparable in His person, in who He is. And He is my shepherd. He is my friend. And He is my Savior. Jesus Christ. Not only is He magnificent and incomparable in His person, He is magnificent and incomparable in His work and what He's done, what He does, what He will do. We're told in the Scriptures that He is the Creator. That He is the sustainer of all. We read in John 1 and verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of all things. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him, the firstborn of every creature, by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Creation is not just what you can see. There's visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we see Him upholding all things. And it tells us how? By the word of His power. He is the Creator. Creation is a wonderful act, a magnificent act. But there's something that's not His most glorious act. He left the glory and beauty of heaven and came to this earth, an earth filled with confusion and conflict and struggle and disappointment, and fear, and sorrow, and lust, and selfishness, and pride and covetousness, and disobedience of all kinds. He left the adorations of heaven to come to the abominations of the earth. He left all the majesties of heaven to come to the miseries of this earth. Left all the praises of heaven to come to the mockeries, the persecutions of earth. He left all the purity of heaven to come to the pollution and the perversions of the world. And he did so for me. He did so for me. He came and he lived a perfect life of righteousness for me. And then that righteousness, again, the only righteousness which God will accept, can accept, was put to my account. He came voluntarily. He came willingly. And with purpose. And he bore all of my sins. That is the vileness and the filth of all of those sins. And you and I can't even begin to comprehend the vileness of a single sin. But he bore it all upon himself. And for me and in my stead, with my sins, with the vileness and filth of those sins upon him, he went to the cross and he endured unimaginable distress and pain and misery and torment, receiving in his person what every single one of my sins deserved at the hand of a holy God, of a pure, sinless God. In doing so, he paid my sin debt by laying down his life for me. You see, every one of us were born into this world with a debt that we could not pay. With a debt that no one could pay for us. Even if a person is born into extraordinary wealth, they have this debt that cannot be paid by money, by anything on this earth. Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay that debt. And he did so by laying down his life. And he was put in a tomb. And after 3 days and three nights, he arose from that tomb for me. Rose victorious over death and the grave. And now he lives forever for me. He's precious. He's incomparable. Talking about his work, in time you and I were born into this life, a wretched sinner. We entered this life an enemy against God, a rejecter and a resister of God. Oh, yes, that baby is so cute, so beautiful. It's an enemy against God. And we'll live that life, a rejecter and a resister against God. We entered this life unrighteous, ungodly, unprofitable, bankrupt, have this huge debt, and we're bankrupt. We entered this life lost, helplessly trapped under the weight of sin, held by the chains and shackles of sin, guilty before God, and under the just condemnation of God. That's how we entered this life. Talking about that He is magnificent and incomparable in His work. One day, Jesus Christ, the only one who had the power to get past the iron gates of our prison, to get past Satan's guards, He came. He came where I was. And life was imparted. Spiritual life. And the chains were broken. And He raised us up, rescuing us from the awful depths of sin. Jesus did that. Jesus is the only one who can do that. Now, because of Him, I'm saved from the power, from the control of sin. He is my Savior. He is the one and only Savior of sinners. And therefore He is called in the Scriptures the Captain of Salvation, the Author and Finisher of our faith. He's the Horn of Salvation, the Power of Salvation. He's the Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God. He's the Deliverer. He's the Redeemer. And that day He saved our souls. It was greater than the work of creation. It was a manifestation that He is greater, and that He is more than all my sin. Lost sinner, you are a sinner. Your entire being is filled with sin. But there is one and only one who is greater and more than all your sin and all our guilt, in all our condemnation. He manifested that He was greater than our darkness and our alienation and our unacceptability. Oh, what a Savior! Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Also throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus magnificent and incomparable in His work. He goes to places of death. He brings life. He goes to places of darkness, and he brings light. He goes to places of unrighteousness, and he brings righteousness. Places of thirst, and he brings refreshment. He goes into terrible places of brokenness, and he brings mending. He goes into the places of debilitating sickness and disease, and he brings healing. He goes into places of desperation, places of helplessness, places of hopelessness, and he brings hope. He goes to places of weakness and he brings strength. Places of distress and sorrow and agony. And he brings comfort and relief. He goes to places of sorrow and heartache. And he brings joy. We see this all through the Gospels. And it's still so today. Jesus still goes to those places and does what only He can do. We see Him in all kinds of places of need. And in every place of need, He is seen as the one who can. The one who can. And so it is today. He is incomparable in His power. He is incomparable in His pity. Incomparable in His care. His tenderness. And His kindness. There's no one like Him. He is the physician. No disease He cannot heal. And there are diseases greater than physical diseases. They are called spiritual diseases. And every spiritual disease is more serious than any physical disease you'll ever have. And He's greater. He's the physician. He's the sympathizer. He's a life and heart fixer. He can fix it. He's God's solution. He's God's answer. He's God's remedy to whatever plagues us. We sing the song, the hymn, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I would love to tell you the story, or to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong arms about me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. And the chorus is, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There is no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me." Oh, the magnificence and the preciousness of Jesus. Lastly, we see He's incomparable in His provision. John 1:16, we read of all fullness, all comprehensiveness, all completeness, exhaustiveness. Colossians 1, verse 19, we read that all fullness dwells in Him. Colossians 2, verse 9, this fullness, this all fullness, is defined as the fullness of the Godhead. This fullness, all that God is in this one called Jesus. What does that mean? Well, that means that all that man needs is in Him. It's in Him. It's in Jesus Christ. The world is a place of destitution and devastation. But He's all you need. For the lost sinner, He is the righteousness that you need. He is the cleansing that you need. He is the forgiveness that you need. He is the pardon that you need. He is the reconciliation that you need. He's the peace you need. He's the acceptance that you need. Therefore, it is said in Colossians 3 and verse 11, Christ is all. He's everything. All the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He's greater than anything in your life. He is the fountain that cannot be drawn dry. And He is relevant because He's real. He's relevant to your life. And He is everything that you will ever need. Jesus. No one has brought more cheer into all the world than Jesus Christ. No one has brought more comfort than Jesus Christ. No one has brought more hope than Jesus Christ. No one has dried more tears than Jesus Christ. No one has put more smiles on faces than this one, Jesus Christ. No one has been a greater inspiration. Think of all the songs and poems and writings about Jesus Christ. In this world of pain, in this world marked by change and upheaval and instability and uncertainty, this one, Jesus, is here, there, and everywhere the same. All the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And the world today is searching for answers, searching for solutions, and sadly have become their own answers and solutions. But the answer and the solution is in this one, Jesus Christ. The world searches for peace and contentment. A peace and contentment that can only be found in Him. And in their search, they cling to the philosophies, and to the ideas and the opinions that have never worked and never will. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with the most precious thing that there is. Of more value than all the world. Your soul. Your soul. It's not just enough to trust Him in your time of need. You can trust Him with your soul. And if you could gain the whole world, Jesus said, it wouldn't save your soul. You can trust Him with your soul. That means He's more than all the world. Why? Why would someone who knows this Jesus seek the world over Him? He's more than all the world. All the world cannot save your soul, but you can trust Him with your soul. You can rest upon Him like you can no one else. You can draw from Him every single day. We draw from His fullness. The amazing thing is, He's no less full. He's no less full. Oh, the magnificence and preciousness of Jesus. In closing, notice in our text that every knee will bow. Every knee. Every knee of every atheist will bow. Every knee of everyone who's ever denied Jesus Christ, all the religions, will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now I'm looking forward to that day. Every knee will bow. And as they're bowing, they will confess, You are Christ. You are Jesus. You are Lord. And this will be to the glory of the Father. It's much better. You can't even begin to imagine to bow before Him now, to confess Him now, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every time I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, I will say to them, I don't imagine you're going to confess to me right now that Jesus Christ is Lord, but let me tell you something. There's coming a day when you will. And show them this scripture from their own Bible. There's coming a day. The question right now is, do you know this one? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you come here on a regular basis, you've heard much about Him. I'm not asking you today if you know about Him. Everyone in this room knows about Him. That's not what I'm asking. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time and place in your life when He came to where you were, parted life to your soul and broke those chains and raised you up from the prison that you were in? Have you had that experience? Without it, there's no hope. And you and I that have, Oh, how we ought to want to live for Him. Jesus. How we ought to want life to be all about Him. Jesus Christ. Oh, how we ought to love Him. More and more every single day. Oh, how we ought to want to draw as close as we possibly can to Jesus. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in singing.
345. 345.